Last Wednesday, we concluded our studies in the book of Galatians. In the last study, we didn't get to finish by looking at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, and so I said I wanted to preach a sermon on that anyway. And so we're going to be discussing what Paul wrote at the conclusion of this epistle when he made the statement that he bore the marks of the Lord Jesus on his body, Galatians 6. And there, verse 14. But I want us to get a little bit of a background to help us to see the picture of what's taking place, why he made that statement. We know that throughout the book of Galatians, he wrote about defending his apostleship. He began and concluded this epistle doing that very thing. He tells us in the Philippian letter that he was set for the confirmation and the defense of the gospel. He spent a great deal of his time defending the truth, defending his apostleship, just as Jesus had to defend who he was. And he had to defend the truth as well. And therefore, when we're talking about Paul bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus, he did so in more ways than one. Although he is telling us in this passage of Scripture that on his physical body he had the scars of persecution. And he says it's a lot like a slave that would bear the brand marks of their master. Kind of like branding cattle. It had the mark of the master. Well, his body may manifest the scars of serving the Lord. And the reason why his body manifested the marks of the Lord physically was because of the fact that he bore the marks of the Lord Jesus spiritually. And therefore, it caused him to suffer greatly. When we look at the background of the book of Galatians, we find that it's much like the teaching of Jesus Christ. As Preston pointed out in the Bible study this morning, Jesus had to publicly expose the false teachers in order to help people to see the light. The religion of Jesus Christ, it's all about a matter of death and life. And he had the words of life, but for people to drink for the water of salvation that they might have life, he had to expose the polluted waters. Well, Paul did the very same thing. Jesus talked about how when the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. And so he exposed the blind guides to help those that were following them, that they would not be blind, but that they might see. And so Paul began the epistle telling them that they had been removed from God the Father, who called them into the grace of Christ under this perverted gospel, which he said there would be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so he is telling them that they've been severed from God because of their misstep. Well, he also then condemned the teachers of error. He went on to say in this context, but though we, because God is not a respecter of persons, God shows no partiality. Even if one of the apostles would deviate from the truth, they too would be among those who would be accursed. And so, if anyone preaches another gospel to you, including the apostles, that which the apostles originally taught, let that person be accursed. As he said, as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than what you receive, let him be accursed. And so, again, his work was just like the Lord's. In chapter 3, he called them foolish because they had deviated from the truth. He asked them, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? We're going to see a similar statement in chapter 5, verse 7. They were beguiled, as a serpent beguiled Eve in the beginning. Their minds were corrupted from the simplicity that was in Christ. How many times did Jesus refer to people as being foolish when they didn't adhere to the word of God? Well, he had just told them that there were false brethren in their midst. Not true brethren. Not really interested in pleasing the Lord, but more interested in pleasing man. That's what made them false brethren. They were like the Trojan horse. They entered in among them, unawares, brought in, privily, means secretly, and they came to spy out the liberty that we have in Christ. And so they were looking for a way to have an effect on them, that their will be done rather than God's. And notice how Paul made the distinction. He said that they did this, these false brethren who are among you, they did it that they might bring us, those who truly seek to please God, into bondage. And so any error from the truth can cause that to happen. Here we see the distinction in chapter 4, verses 15 to 17. Paul asked them, "Where is the blessedness that you spake of? For I bear you record that if it would have been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Well, many of the disciples of the Lord were like that in the last week before he went to the cross. You remember he came into the city of Jerusalem riding on the donkey, and they were all saying, "Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Look at the blessedness they spoke of Jesus. By the end of the week, they were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so Paul says, where's that blessedness? You would have plucked out your eyes and given to them me. So now he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so the same reason why these Galatians had turned in their perspective possibly towards Paul is for the same reason that the Jews turned against Christ. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees had moved the people, asked for Barnabas instead of Christ to be released. So he tells us now in chapter 4, verse 17, they, those are the false brethren in your midst, unawares privily, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. They were trying to draw away disciples after them rather than after the Lord. And this exclusion here would be from Paul, from his companions, who had fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. In chapter 5, he told them that Christ has become no effect to you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, going back into the Old Testament, the law of Moses, to be justified for your religious service. He said, when you do that, you've fallen from grace. And that is, again, the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Any other gospel of the grace of God is a perverted gospel. And so they were mixing Old Testament with New Testament and falling from the grace of God. In verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. He's again bringing them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's showing expectations for them, confidence in them, giving them encouragement that you'll come back to the gospel and be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you, again, the teachers of error, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Remember, any man preach any other gospel unto you. And so we see this word trouble being brought up time and again. And it's helping us to see from the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament who the real troublemakers are. You remember in the Old Testament when Ahab called Elijah the troubler of Israel, Elijah said, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And so sometimes we get all mixed up. Who's the real troublemaker? You know, the real troublemaker, if you ask the real troublemaker, will he please stand up? He's not going to stand up. And so we have to ascertain, where is the real trouble coming from? The one who causes trouble is the one who forsakes the commandments of the Lord. The one who deviates from the gospel. It's a perverted gospel that they teach that troubles you and would trouble you and bring forth a perverted gospel, Paul said. Those are the real troublemakers. But Paul was being accused of being the troublemaker as well. Here's chapter 5 and verse 7, like chapter 3, verse 1. When he said, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He told them, you did run well. That was before they were bewitched. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Jesus has the words of truth. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And so you can see that the same Jewish ideology that Jesus condemned throughout the Gospels was carried over into Judaizing teachers. Everything was to be seen of men. Everything with the outward appearance. Everything to please man, not God. And this is the same motive why they were teaching circumcision and reverting back to the law of Moses. They wanted to please men instead of God. So Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They didn't want to suffer that persecution. They wanted to please the numbers, and therefore they were trying to constrain them to be circumcised. And so, what we find is throughout the book of Galatians, Paul was doing the work of the Lord. He was making manifest the marks of the Lord Jesus. Some people don't know who the real Jesus is. But if we know who the real Jesus is, we'll see that the Apostle Paul's work was just like the Lord's. Notice how he began the book of Galatians and how he finished it. He began defending his apostleship or his authority to speak the words of the Lord, as well as defending the teaching of the Lord. He called himself an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he talked about all the brethren that were with me, he says. And remember the false teachers of Galatia, remember they were zealously affecting them, that it was not well, that they might lead them away from Paul, that they might exclude them, so that the people of Galatia would affect the false teachers. Well, when they said they would exclude you, notice who the Judaizing teachers were excluding them from. They were excluding them from Paul, all the brethren who were with Paul, which meant they were also being excluded from Jesus Christ and God the Father as well. That's who they were being excluded from. They were being severed from God because of their departure from the truth. And so after he establishes this epistle and who it's from, he says, grace be unto you. Again, the gospel of the grace of God. When we talk about the grace of Jesus Christ, it's in contrast to the law of Moses. The gospel of John begins by telling us in John 1:17 that the law came by Moses, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. And so that's when we have peace from God the Father and from the Lord. Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. Now notice how he concludes the epistle in the last two verses. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so when he talks about the grace being with you, he's talking about the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God being within you from the inside, so it will be manifested on the outside. However, as Paul said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so when Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, you keep in mind that he told us that we're to be followers of him even as he is of Christ. Time and again we're told to be followers of him as he is of Christ. And so what that tells us is that we too are to bear in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Obviously these marks are to be born in our bodies spiritually, and if need be, that we must bear them physically, then they must be born as well. We will be separate. We will suffer persecution in one way or another. Sometimes only emotionally, sometimes physically, and it will be made manifest on the outside as well. When we come to the conclusion of Galatians, actually there's the three bears of Galatians chapter 6. First of all, in the first three verses, he told us to restore those who had fallen. In that sense, we're to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. It's like practicing the golden rule, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. It's like the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus taught in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 when he was asked, who is my neighbor? And he gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then in verse 36, he told us to go and to do likewise, to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, we know that the Good Samaritan helped out that Jew who was wounded physically. But the same thing is true, and especially more important, spiritually. When somebody's been wounded, if they suffered a blow by Satan, as we read here in Galatians 6:1, restoring such a one, helping such a one to heal from that wound, the spiritual actually is more important than the physical. And so we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, in verses 4 through 10, we have another burden that we're to bear. And that is our individual burden, our own burden, as we all must give account of ourselves to God. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone is going to give account of the things that he's done in the body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad, the Bible says. And then Paul spoke of the marks that he bore on his body, the marks of the Lord Jesus in verse 17. Obviously, he's talking about persecution scars. As Phil read in the scripture reading, all the perils that he suffered more than anybody else because of the fact that he loved the brethren, he served them, and he had to pay the consequences. Phil said he refers to those as the perils of great price. And I thought that sounded really good. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." As you can see, he's only following the practice of the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 16, again, he said, "Be ye followers of me." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says that in whatever we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, he said, "What you saw in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Everything that I've done, everything you've learned about me doing, you do, and God will be with you. Jeff and I were talking last Wednesday night about that. You know, how come you think that God never revealed any of the sins that Paul had in his life? We know he sinned because John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We know we all sin. Why was it never revealed any of Paul's sins? And I told him my only conclusion was, is because God wanted us to follow everything that Paul did. Whatever Paul did, he was set forth as an example. And we're to follow in those steps and whatever he did, because he was bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Like I said, he bore those marks in more ways than one. Jesus talked about bearing our cross. And if we don't bear our cross and do whatever needs to be done to the glory of God, then we cannot be his disciple. And so what we're going to see here is great things about the Apostle Paul when we read about him bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus. First of all, we're going to see great conviction on his part. He used his body to serve the Lord. He had great conviction. In Hebrews 10, verse 5, it speaks of Jesus. And it says, when he came into the world, as sacrificing offering, God had no pleasure in them. But he said, a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared a body for Jesus Christ, not only to preach the gospel for 3+ years, but also to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so the emphasis there is really being a sacrifice unto death, that we might be living sacrifices. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we just talked about Paul being an example for us to follow. I want you to notice what he says here in Philippians 3 about, again, following him, following his example as he followed Christ. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as you have us for an example." That's why we looked at the background in the book of Galatians. This is what Paul did. He marked those who, he says, "many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." They are to be identified. They are to be exposed. The Bible says we're not to have fellowship with them, the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. And therefore, it ought not to surprise us when faithful do that today. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's important for us to notice that Paul didn't do this with any type of arrogance. It was great humility and sorrow. Notice he did it with great weeping. And when we think about Paul and weeping and manifesting tears, it's important for us to remember how often Paul mentioned his tears. And it's usually in the context of dealing with error. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said he wrote to them with many tears. When Paul called the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, he said that he was with them for 3+ years, he said that I was serving you in all humility and with many tears. And then when he talked about the false teachers, and he said the grievous wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock, even among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He told them that he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God, and he told them about these things. He told it to everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul, like Jesus, wept. Jesus, many times, wept. He wept over Jerusalem because of their sin. And also with his prayers to God, with strong crying and tears, the Hebrew writer said. And so, the work that is to be done takes a great deal of conviction. When we read about Jesus, we read that Jesus was a man who was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. But why did he do that? Why did he go through all of that? He was somebody who was willing to bear our grief and carry our sorrows. And yet we didn't esteem him. We consider him to be smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, you see, for our transgressions. Everything that he, when he bore all that difficulty, it was for us. In this reading that Phil gave us this morning, what Paul is telling us is what he was willing to bear for us. Now, of course, it wasn't what Jesus did. He didn't die on the cross for our sins. But notice what he was willing to do. He was in labors more abundant. He was in stripes above measure. He was in prisons more frequent. Deaths off. Five times of the Jews who received 40 stripes saved one, three times beaten with rods, once stoned to death, and that was in Lystra, Galatian itself, of Acts chapter 14. Three times he suffered shipwreck and spent a night and a day in the deep, and it goes on and on and on, and the history tells us about his martyrdom for the cause of Jesus Christ. History tells us he was beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so you can see how Paul was very, very much like the Lord Jesus. He bore the marks of the Lord Jesus in every way we can imagine. He was willing to be sent to save. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he spoke to his apostles, and the word apostle itself means one sent, he breathed on them in John 20, verse 21, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And so they were being sent. And it's in that sense that Jesus even is referred to as an apostle. The Hebrew writer says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of your profession or calling," you see. And so it's in that sense that Jesus was an apostle. And Paul said that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He denies the lesser to emphasize the greater, because we all are called in the Great Commission to baptize people. But the emphasis is, again, not on numbers, but on faithfulness. Preach the gospel. And those people who, with honest and good hearts, will respond. Not with wisdom of words, that the cross of Christ shall be made of none effect. We're to have the cross give its full effect. Now, many people, they're ashamed of the cross, and that's why the Judaizing teachers were compromising the gospel, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. But Paul, you see, was willing to serve mankind, and in 1 Corinthians 9, that's the context where he tells us he became all things to all men, to those who were under the law as under the law, those without the law as without the law, to the Jew, he became a Jew, to the Gentile, he became a Gentile. To those who were bond, he became himself to be like a servant as well. He did all of this for the gospel's sake, that he might win some. He became all things to all men. One of my fears today is, not only are we, because it's not politically correct to address and mark false teachers and publicly expose their error like we should, but we even gotten away from allowing the Great Commission to be fulfilled as it should, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, going into all nations. I'm afraid that the Great Commission is becoming the Great Omission. We're not even teaching the gospel today like they did in the first century, because we dislike the rejection We dislike those who respond negatively. But we must be willing to seek and save the lost and do all we can, no matter what, no matter how many no's or negativity we might receive in doing so. His self-denial is made manifest by his willingness to be weak in order to be strong. Paul, remember, had that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that it might be removed from him. It would help him to do his work more effectively, he thought. But God said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And when God said that to Paul, Paul said, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's my weaknesses, he says. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because when we're weak, you see, that's when we depend upon God all the more. That's when we pray more often. It makes us more spiritually. And we look at things with a better perspective, you see. So Paul was willing to suffer that. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for my sake. Why, Paul? Why would you do that? Why would you take pleasure in those things? For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's no question about that. Did you know that in that sense, the Bible says that even Jesus Christ was weak? Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through weakness. What? How could Jesus be weak? His physical body was weak. His physical body was weak. But he liveth by the power of God. And so he overcame the evil with good. Every single moment of Jesus' life, he walked with God. Even when he was nailed to the cross, he could confidently say to the thief beside him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because he knew he would never be separated from his Father. Because he was always spiritually strong, because he lived by the power of God. And now in comparison to Jesus, we also are weak in him. Only as the flesh is concerned, we're weak in him. But we shall live with him, how? By the power of God. In the same power that he lived by, we can live by. When we walk by faith and not by sight. When we're faithful unto death, regardless of what it cost us. But in order to do that, we must deny ourselves and we must manifest love. That's active goodwill. And to understand what that is, we have to define love from God's perspective, not man's perspective. Man has a totally different description of love. For a righteous man, one would scarcely die. But for a good man, some would even dare to die, Paul says. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In that regard, Paul was willing to give his life in service to brethren. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. There's your many tears again. As he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now, unfortunately, he did say at another occasion in chapter 12, I think it's verse 15, he said, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It's kind of like what he said to the churches of Galatia. If I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Abundant love will help people in the way everlasting and correct them if they're amiss and certainly expose those who would be leading them astray. And so this not only manifests love, but this is what manifests true biblical humility. It takes humility to deny ourselves, to show our love towards God, to do what is most difficult. Jesus left heaven, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You notice the most difficult thing is coupled with humility. When he prayed in the garden, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. No greater love or humility did Jesus manifest in his life than he did that night when he obviously was showing it, he resigned himself to suffer on the cross. He committed himself because of his humility. Well, in Acts chapter 21, you remember as Paul was traveling with his preaching on his missionary journeys, and he had his traveling companions with him. They came to Caesarea to the house of Philip the evangelist, who had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. It was at that time that a prophet from Jerusalem came to this house named Agabus, and he told Paul that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer, that the Jews were going to deliver him to the Gentiles, and his life was going to be taken from him. Well, at that point in time, the Bible tells us that all of Paul's traveling companions, and we learn in that context that Luke was with them because he uses the personal pronoun we. We were all persuading him not to go to Jerusalem. And those who were at that place in Caesarea, they were telling him, Paul, don't you go to Caesarea. Don't go, Paul. So then Paul answered and he says, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It took humility, you see, for him to be willing to do that for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about Jesus and we talk about Paul and we say how wonderful they were and wow, they were really special people. But dear ones, what Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 6, we read about the three bears of Jesus Christ that we're to manifest in our life. The three bears of that context. That's telling us we're to be like that too. We're to bear all those things too. We're to be followers of Paul as he is of Christ. We too are to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. We're to be willing to suffer whatever may come our way to do God's will. We're not to be like the Judaizing teachers that avoid the persecution and therefore make modifications with the gospel. His submission is beyond anything known to a man. As Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, Paul learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Time and again, when he contended with the aorists in John 8, verse 46, he says, which of you convinces me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Well, Paul had to constantly deal with those who didn't believe. When he was on trial before Festus, who was the manager over all of Judea, Festus, and he was given his defense, and he asked Paul, do you want to go to Jerusalem and face your trial with me in Jerusalem? And he said, no, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. And notice what he says here. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as they very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Everything he did, he said in chapter 23, verse 1 and 24, 16, he did in all good conscience before God. Even though he made mistakes, we know that. He still did it in good conscience before God. And so Paul manifested the fearlessness that Jesus manifested. Sometimes preachers talk about preaching the gospel without fear or favor. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be done. It's not always done that way. We all fall short from time to time, but that's the way it's supposed to be done. You remember when Pilate was speaking to Jesus at his judgment, and he told Jesus, I have the power that you could live or you could die. He asked him, are you a king? And he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Why? That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus always bore witness unto the truth. And that's why he had to deal many times with false teachers, so that people could hear his voice and hear the truth and know the difference between the two. Even to the rich young ruler, the Bible says he loved him. And therefore he told him, you lack one thing. Jesus said, those who I love, I chasten and rebuke. Be zealous therefore and repent. When we love people, we will tell the truth and not be worried about offending them. And Jesus told the truth to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. And his disciples, before their real conversion took place, came to him and said, Lord, did you not know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Because they're not thinking right, you see. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who are disobedient. Now, it's true that we're not to cause anybody to stumble or be offended when it comes to a matter of opinion, a matter that's neither here nor there. We're not to cause anybody to stumble or be offended in that regard. But we too must bear witness unto the truth, whether that causes somebody to stumble or not. We've got to do it in love, but we've got to preach and teach the truth. Paul later in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, after he told them in chapter 2 and verse 4 how abundantly he loved them, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Wouldn't that be something Jesus did for us? Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Towards the conclusion of Galatians, he asked of them, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There's no greater love you can show anybody, whether you're preaching the gospel to the lost world or you're talking to brethren who may have erred from the way. There's no greater love that you can show them than tell them the truth. And in chapter 5, and there verse 11, as he was lied about, they said, oh, he's preaching circumcision. Paul said, if I preach circumcision, why am I still suffering persecution for the cross of Christ? And so he exposed their lies. And so Paul had the right perspective. He was willing to lose in order to gain. A lot of people aren't willing to lose here now. They're thinking about now. They're thinking about here. They want their praise to be here. They want their comfort to be here. They want their peace to be here. That's not the way it works. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, we can't seek our peace and tranquility here and now. We're going to be in great difficulty here and now. We've got to understand that. We've got to be willing to lose here and now in order to gain later. Jesus said, the hour has come, the Son of Man's going to be glorified. He's talking about his death, and he said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, and therefore sometimes our sacrifices that we make, even if it costs us our life, can assist others in the way everlasting. That's why Jesus said, he that findeth his life, that is, find it here and now, he that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Paul was willing to lose his life to live as Christ, to die as gain. In verse 23, he talked about that strait he was in between two, and that is to depart and to be with Christ, which he said is far better. Nevertheless, to remain, he says, is better for you. And so he did that just to serve them. He talked to in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, about godliness. And he said that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's his gain we're talking about here. In chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he talked about the same thing. He talked about that godliness with contentment is great gain because he says we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we're going to take nothing out. And since we're going to all depart and check out, we must go with this godliness. Godliness is what he's talking about in this epistle. And so in 2 Timothy, when he said, the time of my departure is at hand, I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. This is the attitude that we must have to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so, compassion. As Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And he taught us to love our enemies and to bless them that curse us and to do good for them that hate us and to pray for them that despitefully use us. As Jesus manifested this compassion for his personal offenders, Paul was like that too. When he talked about his first answer, his first defense, nobody stood with him. They all forsook him. He said, I pray, God, that it not be laid to their charge. That's what Stephen said when he was being stoned to death, that it would not be laid to their charge. And so you can see he was like Paul. Single-minded, focus on one thing, heaven. Heaven is worth it all. Jesus said, he that overcometh this world, I'll grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. It was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the difficulty. He endured the despising, the shame that he received, so he could be at the right hand of God in heaven. And that's what Paul said that he was willing to do time and again. Never ever thinking he had a lock and key on his salvation. But the one thing he said, I do, I forget about the past. He said, I keep on fighting the good fight to lay hold on eternal life. I'm reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not here on this earth. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we've been risen with Christ, we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And that means that we will be able to go through whatever it takes to get to the other side safely. And all the troubled waters and all the boisterous winds and all of the storms of life, when the winds blow and the rains descend and the floods rise and beat upon our house, we will stand firm for the truth, knowing that we're building our house upon the rock of truth. And so, are we bearing the marks of Jesus Christ in our lives? Are we willing to say, as Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives to me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul was crucified with Christ when he was buried with him in baptism. In Romans 6 and verse 3, we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, we're baptized into death, where the old man of sin is buried with him in that watery grave of baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life. For verse 6 says, if we've been crucified together with him, then the body of sin has been destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. As Paul concluded the book of Galatians, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And as Paul said, we should say, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Therefore, this morning, if you need to be crucified together with Christ, the Bible tells us that all takes place in the water of baptism. That's where we are crucified together with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed. That henceforth, we should not serve sin, but walk in newness of life. We come up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, where old things are passed away and all things become new. If you need to respond to the gospel this morning in primary obedience, or if you need to be restored, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.